You know, we saw a week or so ago that it was when Peter was in the storm of discovery, and he took his eyes that had been fixed on the Lord Jesus off and fixed them on the circumstances of the storm. Then he began to sink in the waters. And so thank you, Jane, for sharing that very appropriate song. You know, at 6 o'clock this morning, Pat and I were awakened. That's normally the time that we're up anyway, but I must confess that we had stayed up a little later than our normal schedule to see a storm happen in Atlanta, but we won't go into that, but in case there be some Pittsburgh fans here. But we got a call at 6 o'clock this morning from a good friend of ours by the name of Rick Laughlin, who is working in Florida doing relief work for Hurricane Andrew. He had been with us on the work team that we had had in Haiti, and as you'll recall, we were coming out of Haiti and got in and out on the last plane before Hurricane Andrew hit, and it was that particular experience that sort of spawned this whole study in my own mind. And Rick called at 6 o'clock this morning to invite me to bring any of you all down who wanted to do storm rebuilding and relief work. So if you are interested, Rick is with Samaritan's Purse, and Jay Owen, who is our accountant, his father is also down there, and they are trying to bring in as many recruits as possible to help them rebuild and get mobile homes set back up so that people can get their lives going again. So if you as an individual, or if a church or a youth group or a civic group, if you would like to go down, then please let me know and we'll put you in touch with Rick so that you could go down and not only do some real physical work, but at the same time, what they're trying to do is seize this as an opportunity for evangelism and to share the love of Christ very practically, and that's what these storms really give us a great opportunity to do. Very interestingly, you all, I'm sure, are aware that between today and when we met last, there has been another storm. Portions of Mississippi were ravaged by another violent storm that did, again, thousands and thousands of dollars worth of damage. And on the other side of the world, perhaps the greatest earthquake, they say, that has ever hit Egypt occurred, and hundreds have been killed in that. And so we're continuing to see natural disasters in an increasing rapidity and severity all around the world. And our question in this study has been, what are these things meant to teach us? Are they just random, capricious acts of nature? Are they the result of what scientists are saying is one of the manifestations of global warming, the greenhouse effect, or are they some kind of divine global warning? And of course, it's the latter that I believe is the case. And we've been looking at some of the storms. Next week, and I'm sure you'll be glad, we're going to conclude the storms. You've probably had it with all of these storms, but we cannot conclude until we have gone through all of them, and next week we'll complete the study. But as you can see, so far we have looked at the storm of disappointment manifest in the life of Job, the storm of disobedience as was characterized by the life of Jonah, several storms that Paul entered into through his fidelity in discipleship, where he was shipwrecked and spent many times in the sea and in very disastrous situations. And then we looked at two that we call storms of discovery, where the disciples discovered more clearly, more perfectly, more accurately who the Lord Jesus really was. And as a result of their discovery of Him, they fell down and worshiped Him for who He really was, and that was God's Messiah. And last week we looked at, more hurriedly than I would like, the great I Ams of the Lord Jesus. And we saw that when Jesus said to His disciples, who were perceiving Him to be a ghost, and they said in fear, in response, Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I." And we saw that in the Greek, what He literally said was, "I am." And that's the great affirmation, the great presentation that God gave of Himself over and over again in the Old Testament. And Jesus was saying, I am the great I am of God. He had said a little bit under another context to the Jews, before Abraham was, before Abraham sprang into existence, I am. And it was at that moment that they took up stones to stone him, because they clearly understood that this man in their mind had blasphemed because he had made himself equal with God. And so it was in one of the great storms of discovery that Jesus once again manifest to his disciples that he was and is the great I am of God. And he says to you and me, in whatever storm, whatever you need, I am. Don't look for an it. Don't look for something else. Don't look for someone else. As Jane was singing, fix your eyes on Jesus, because he said, everything that you need, I am. I am the great I am of God. Now today we're going to look at a storm that, frankly, I wish we could pass over. But this is one storm that all of the other storms, in one sense, are a prelude to. This is what I would call the storm of destruction. The storm of destruction. And as you're going to see from these scriptures that we're going to share today, this is the most ominous, this is the most severe storm of all. Now, the great question is, if that is the case, if all of these other storms are but preludes anticipating this great series of final storms that will be unleashed on the human race, who is sending these storms and why is he sending them? Well, it's very clear, as we're going to see, that this is not some kind of passive involvement by God. But the storms of destruction are actively caused and sent by God. Now, they are not sent upon the unbeliever, and that's what I want you to know. They are not sent upon the unbeliever, but they are sent to the ungodly. God's people will experience storms of disappointment. God's people from time to time will experience storms of disobedience because of our lapses into faithlessness and carnality. We will, if we're worth our salt and light, we will experience storms of discipleship. And hopefully all of them can come for us in some way, storms of discovery. But what I want you to understand is that the storms of destruction are not intended, not meant, and will not come upon God's people. They are not for the saints, they are for the sinners. They are not for the godly, but for the ungodly. They are not for the righteous, but they are for the unrighteous. It's interesting that Hannah, in her prayer in the Old Testament, said this, 1 Samuel 2, verse 10, those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from the heavens. He will thunder against them from the heavens. And so we can see in Hannah's prayer what David talked about in Psalm 148, verse 8. When he talked about how God was going to use the natural elements as his instruments of judgment that he was going to bring upon the earth. And so the psalmist says, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds do his bidding. So God, as the author of creation, as the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who controls all of the universe sovereignly, the one who directs the winds and the galaxies and everything in life, the Bible said that God uses those and will ultimately use them as his instrument of destruction upon the world. Now Job realized this when he said, how often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out? Now it's interesting, the lamp, and it's talked about a lamp and a light, and all of us have seen the experience or had the experience where we've come along and blown out a candle, snuffed it out, and the light is no more. And that's what Job is talking about. How often is the lamp of the wicked snuffed out?
Now let's stop and say that quite obviously there are a lot of times we look around us and it looks like the lamp of the wicked is burning very brightly, right? It seems like that a lot of times their lamp is far more bright than that of the Christian. But God reminded Job in this most ancient of all books that the lamp of the wicked would be snuffed out. How often does calamity come upon them? The fate God allows and allots in His anger. How often are they like straw before the wind, like chaff swept away by a storm? And there it is, all the way anticipated in one of the oldest books in Scripture, God was saying to Job, even though it may seem like the righteous prosper disproportionately to the unrighteous, I assure you that one day their lamp is going to be blown out, and they're going to be blown around by my storms just like chaff is swept away by a great storm. In Psalm 83, verses 13 through 18, David likewise speaks of the storm of destruction against the wicked. Make them like tumbleweed, O my God, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest, or a flame sets the mountains ablaze. Let me just pause right there. Last night I was watching on CNN where they were doing sort of a year after report of the great California fire, the most recent one that had just devastated several thousand homes out there as it just went from hillside to hillside. Well, the Bible talks about those kinds of things. And it said, why does God do it? To pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Now notice the possessive words here. Your tempest and your storm. So very clearly we can see, unlike in the situation of Job when he was facing some of the storms that were being sent directly by the hand of Satan, these storms are clearly coming from the active, not the permissive, but the active hand of God, because David refers to them as your tempest and your storm. Cover their faces with shame so that... Now this is what I want you to understand. We're going to look in conclusion at the purposes of these storms. God always does things with purpose. Now remember, one of the great arguments for the existence of God is the argument that everything has purpose. We are not living contrary to the existentialists who say life is absurd and death is the final absurdity to an absurd life. And as Jean-Paul Sartre said, there is therefore no exit to the stupidness and the futility, the meaningless, the purposelessness of man's existence. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says that God is a God of purpose, and that everything He does has purpose behind it. Now, we don't always understand it, do we? Because the Bible said that a lot of times the things of God are unknowable to us. The secret things are known only to God. But we can be assured that God is a God of purpose, even when He is unleashing His storm of destruction. So that men will seek Your name, O Lord. Let them know that You, whose name is the Lord, that You alone are the Most High over all of the earth. Now, mark that, and we're going to look at that a little bit more later. Likewise, the prophet Nahum. How many of you have had your devotions recently in Nahum? You probably don't even know where Nahum is. Well, Nahum is one of those minor prophets again with a major message. And listen to what he said about the coming wrath of God's storm of destruction. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. Now I want you to understand that. When you come to these storms, you see, it presents a picture of God that most Christians, much less the people of the world, don't want to entertain. That God is a jealous God and that He does avenge. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on His foes and maintains His wrath against His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. How many of you say amen to that? Because in our world, oftentimes, the guilty go unpunished. When I was in prison a couple of weekends ago ministering, I am always hit with the reality that the only difference between those men in there and those of us out here is they got caught. And oftentimes the guilty do not go unpunished. But Nahum reminded us that the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and in the storm. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire. And when you go to the book of Amos, another minor prophet, Amos in chapter 4 is talking about God's coming judgment upon the nation of Israel. And if you read that whole fourth chapter, you will see that he used a lot of natural calamities to set the stage, to get their attention, so that ultimately the climax is Amos prophetically says out to them, "Prepare to meet your God." And storms are designed, especially to the ungodly, to say, as it were, in the heavenlies, God is beaming out, as it were, all across these storms in neon lights, "Prepare to meet your God." There is coming a time that, like it or not, you're going to meet me and you're going to have to deal with me. And in the same way, Isaiah, a major prophet with a major message, talked about God's coming judgment upon the northern kingdom that had become apostate, they had become perverse, they had become involved in drunkenness and pride and so forth. And he says that God is going to raise up the Assyrians, an alien, hostile people that don't even know God, but this shows God's sovereignty, and he's going to bring the pagan Assyrians against his own people. And listen to what he says. "Behold, the Lord has a strong and mighty agent, like a hailstorm and destructive wind, like a driving rain and a flooding downpour. He will throw it forcibly to the ground. Woe to you, the city where David settled. Suddenly, in an instant, the Lord Almighty will come with thunder and earthquakes, with great noise, with windstorms and with tempest, and a flame of devouring fire." Isaiah chapter 28. Now, you see what he was saying. He was going to be using political war, raising up the Assyrians to come against God's people. Now, I want you to understand an important principle here, beloved. Everything that God does has purpose. And everything God does in human history, he does primarily in conjunction with his people. Everything revolves around his people, the old Israel and the new Israel. So everything that we see recorded in history, God is doing all of those things, raising one nation, putting another one down, allowing one kingdom to come, another kingdom to fall, and so forth. Everything God is doing in conjunction with his people and with his church. That's an important principle for us to understand. That's why C.S. Lewis would call this the severe mercy of God. Many of us would just soon say, "Well, Lord, if it's okay with you, I'd just soon not have that much attention. You know, I just soon you ignore me." Well, God said to ancient Israel, "After I have redeemed you at such a cost, I am not going to ignore you. And if I have to raise up the Assyrians or the Philistines or the Amalekites or the Hittites or the Perizzites or the Termites, any ites that it needs, I'll bring them against you to get your attention." And so we see God doing this, and bringing the Assyrians against them. Now, through the prophet Ezekiel, there was quite a similar and yet somewhat different prophecy about God's people. Now, it was not so much coming against the nation of Israel as it was coming against the false prophets in the nation of Israel. Now, you see the conjunction? When the prophets are not preaching God's word, a nation falls into apostasy. And one of the reasons there is so much unholiness and unrighteousness in the world today is because there is so little prophetic preaching coming out of the pulpits of the churches in America. And when God's people are preaching a false gospel and are not prophetically preaching the whole counsel of God, then the nation will increasingly go into apostasy to the degree that God will have to bring these storms against them. Now listen to what God says about these presumptuous prophets, about these prosperity preachers. about the men who were preaching only the positive side, that God exists just to meet your every need and to make you happy. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel. Say to those who prophesy out of their own imaginations. Now you see, there it is. We either preach and prophesy out of our own imaginations or out of the Word of God. And they were doing it out of their own imaginations. And what were they saying? Hear the Word of the Lord. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have not seen anything. What God is saying is, they ain't speaking for me. They aren't speaking and preaching from my spirit. They're preaching from their own spirit. And they are coming out with their visions are false. Their divinations are a lie. They say, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect their words to be fulfilled. Have you not seen false visions and uttered lying divinations when you say, the Lord says, though I have not spoken? And you know, my friends, let me just say parenthetically here for a moment, we must be very, very careful whenever we go to a person and say, the Lord told me to tell you this. Usually when somebody starts out by saying that to me, I duck. You know, I take that, unless it's coming from a person that I know is a seasoned saint, saturated in the Word of God, I get the heck out of Dodge. I let that prophecy go in one ear and out the other, unless that person truly is a person who has the track record. And so we must be very careful about speaking presumptuously to someone in behalf of God and saying, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord said, because of your false words and lying visions, I am against you. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and utter lying divinations, because they lead my people astray, saying, peace, and there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore tell those who cover it with whitewash that it is going to fall. In my wrath I will unleash a violent wind, and in my anger hailstorms and torrents of rain and destructive fury will fall. I will tear down the wall you have covered with your whitewash, and I will level it to the ground so that its foundations will be laid bare. Boy, what a pathetic sight are those aerial views of the places where these storms have hit. All you see are just crumpled foundations after another, and that's what he is saying here. When it falls, you will be destroyed in it, and you will know that I am the Lord. But you know, as tragic as those past storms from the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Hittites, the Philistines, all of the others that God brought against the nation of Israel, as bad and tragic as they were, and the ones that came against the false prophets for lulling the people into a false sense of peace, the Bible said that there is going to come yet a greater storm against the nation of Israel that is going to be worse than all of the storms combined brought against the pagan nations, whether it be the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or whomever. This storm will be a worldwide confederacy of nations led by Gog and Magog. Now, I wish we had a whole lot more time to go into this, but basically, these are what we would call the cataclysmic, consummating storms of history. And it will be, first of all, focused against the Jewish nation and against the people of Israel. You notice how increasingly Israel is odious to the world. Everybody hates Israel because there's sort of this increasing attitude all over the world. If the Jews would just quit being so belligerent, so hard to live with, then we could have peace in our world. But every time we turn around, those blasted Jews are causing problems. And they're stirring up things. Well, the Bible said that that will increasingly be a worldwide attitude until the hostility is going to be unleashed against the nation of Israel in this confederacy. Now listen to what God says about it. It's found in Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. You and your troops and the many nations with you will go up advancing like a storm. just like a storm approaching, and it's going to be focused against the nation of Israel. You will be like a cloud covering the land. You will come from your place in the north, so we know geographically where that's going to be, and we know that it's very easy on a map to see the geographical regions that Gog and Magog are going to be coming out of. You and many nations with you, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people like a cloud that covers the land. I will bring you against my land. Once again, Gog and Magog may be politically motivated, may be economically motivated. They may be motivated by a lot of different things, but the Bible makes it clear that God is sovereign and in control of this. And he said that I will bring them against my land so that, and here's the purpose again, so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. Here God is going to reveal himself. When God attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and in my fierce wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, making the one that just shook Cairo or the one last year that shook San Francisco seem like nothing but a small tremor. And all of the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summons a sword against God. I will execute judgment on him. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstone, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops, and there I will show my glory. So we can really see that God is going to use this increasing crescendo of natural and political events to focus against the nation of Israel like a storm, but he will be sovereignly in control of it. And before they are able to do their worst against Israel, and let me, you know, again say that's a source of another study, but there's no people on the face of the earth who have had consistently the atrocities committed against them as the Jews have. I mean, you study the history of the Jewish nation, and they have been hated, reviled, persecuted, slaughtered by the millions like no other people, and yet have continued to survive. Now, you explain that to me. There is no explanation for their continued existence other than the sovereign hand of God, because God has not finished with them, and he calls them the apple of his eye. And as theologians have seen down through the centuries, Israel is the key for interpreting prophecy. When you want to understand what God is doing, keep your eye on the nation of Israel. And I believe we're seeing the prelude to many of these things taking place. But the Bible says that there is yet coming a holocaust against the Jewish nation that's going to make all of the others pale into insignificance by comparison to it. And yet God is going to be in control of this incredible storm. And what does he say? And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now what do these past storms that came against the nation of Israel and the future ones that will come against the nation of Israel, what are they designed to teach everybody? What is the global warning? Well, I think we could quote what Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 says, "The great warning, if you sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind." Now, my friends, I want you to know we have been sowing for several decades. AIDS and all of these venereal diseases did not occur in a vacuum. But we have sown every degree of promiscuity and humanism and secularism and sexism and all of these other kinds of things. And as a result of that, we are reaping the whirlwind. The Los Angeles riots did not happen in a vacuum. It's because there is still racism and prejudice in people's hearts. And oftentimes the church is still not dealing with it. You sow the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. And our nation is increasingly reaping the whirlwind of what we have been sowing. Because God gave through the Apostle Paul a principle that cannot be broken. When he said in Galatians, in chapter 6, he said, "Don't fool yourselves. No man mocks God. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also what?
Reap."
So there is a law of sowing and reaping that governs our natural world and our spiritual world. Now, Coach over here is a great gardener, and like me, he loves plants and loves to work in the garden, as I'm sure many of the rest of you do. Now, that's not a negative principle, that's a positive principle. Aren't you glad, Coach, in the spring when you go out and plant a seed of corn, you know, you don't get a potato where that was? You know, there's a consistent principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And God said, if you sow to the flesh, then of the flesh you're going to reap corruption and destruction. But if you sow of the Spirit, then of the Spirit you're going to reap eternal life and all the fruits of the Spirit. Question is, what kind of seed you putting in the ground, folks? That's the issue, because whatever you sow is what you're going to reap. And because we have sown every conceivable form of sin and apostasy in our country, we are increasingly reaping the whirlwind. And all of our economic and political and racial and sexual problems did not happen in a vacuum. God said, "I want to warn you, if you sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. It's going to come back at you with a devastating storm. And the reaping is going to be worse than the sowing." Oh yeah, there was pleasure in sin for a season. There was a little fun in the sowing stage, but the reaping stage is going to be devastating when my storm of destruction is unleashed against all ungodliness. Now let's summarize then the purposes of the storms of destruction so that we can clearly understand them. Leave here today absolutely certain what this storm was intended to do and what all of the other storms of like kind were a prelude to. Three words I want to give you. Number one, the storm of destruction is to teach us about retribution. They are storms of retribution. Now, retribution means to pay back. And God is saying that, yes, the wicked, the ungodly, the unrighteous, the sinner may seem to have gotten by, but I want you to know I am coming and my recompense is in my hand and I will balance all of the scales of justice. So the storm assures us that the lamp of the wicked will be snuffed out. And it assures us that the Lord takes vengeance, the Lord takes vengeance on His foes and against His enemies, and the Lord will not allow the wicked to go unpunished. Now, Nahum again says, "Who can withstand His indignation and His fierce anger?" Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. So these storms remind us very certainly of coming retribution against every form of ungodliness. Now, when Paul is writing to encourage the Christians at Thessalonica who were going through some persecution, the world was not being too nice to them. The other citizens of Thessalonica did not think that they were all of that wonderful, and they were persecuting them. And so what does Paul write them to encourage them? He reminds them of this principle. It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Now you see, that's why the Bible teaches the principle. When we are afflicted, when we're persecuted, we should not go out and take retribution into our own hands. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Now we've got to, by faith, trust that He is as good as His word and that He will one day vindicate. And so Paul said, it's only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. "When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, He will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. That's why I said, my friends, that these storms are not storms of eternal destruction. They may bring, like Hurricane Andrew, temporal destruction, but the storm of destruction that is coming will bring eternal destruction. Away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who believe. So you see the contrast in the comparison there of His coming wrath to pay back the guilty and at the same time to be glorified in the saints. How many of you are glad you're saved today? I'm glad I am in that particular group. Likewise, Paul reminded us in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil." So Paul very clearly says that this is going to happen, and these storms then remind us of coming retribution. But they also are to remind us not only of retribution, but they are to remind us of God's revelation. So the second word here is revelation. The storms reveal that not only will all wickedness be paid back and God's vengeance will be poured out, but God's nature is going to be manifest. Now, we know that the Bible said the Lord is slow to anger. How many of you are glad of that? If the Lord were not slow to anger, all of us would be in hell. If the Lord were not slow to anger, He would have blasted the world into oblivion almost as soon as He created it. But the Bible said God is slow to anger. God doesn't have a short fuse. I am so thankful that His fuse is long and it's graceful. And yet Paul said in Romans 2 that the patience of God is meant to what? To bring man to repentance. And yet so oftentimes we are presumptuous on God's grace and on His patience. And so these storms remind us that God is going to reveal Himself so that men will know You, whose name is the Lord, that You alone are the Most High. It's interesting that that first occurs in Genesis 14 when God is revealing Himself to Abram, El Elyon. It means the Supreme, the Most High, the real God, the God who is supreme and above everything. And so in your study, just each time you come across the Most High, mark that because it's a significant revelation of God that He is Most High over all the earth. And He said, I'm going to send these storms and be working in all of them so everybody in finality are going to know beyond a shadow of a doubt who the real God is, who the Most High, who El Elyon really is, so that men will know that the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. And the Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. We're very uncomfortable with those words, aren't we? So that you will know that I am the Lord. And so God is not only going to reveal through these storms His wrath and His anger, but now get this, He's going to reveal through these storms why He has wrath and anger. We all love to talk about the love of Christ and the grace of God and all of these wonderful truths, but if they're true, the flip side is true. God cannot be a loving God without being a jealous God, because true love is always jealous toward its beloved. And it therefore is grieved when the beloved sins, and it will bring judgment and wrath upon all ungodliness. Listen to what Ezekiel 38 says, "I will show myself holy before their eyes. All the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." How many of you have recently heard a sermon on holiness? You know, very seldom do we preach or teach on the holiness of God. And because we don't teach on the holiness of God, we don't understand the sinfulness of man. And it was only when Isaiah saw God for the holy God that He is, that he cried, "Woe is me!" And the reason people are comfortable in sin is because they do not know and have not received a revelation of the holiness of God. And so because God is a holy God, because His love is a holy love, He cannot be impassive or inactive towards sin and unrighteousness, and therefore He has to. His very nature demands, because He is love, that wrath and anger be unleashed against all ungodliness. And the third and the final word is the word redemption. Psalm 83, verse 16. "Pursue them with your tempest, terrify them with your storm, so that men will seek your name, O Lord." And so the storms remind us of retribution, of revelation, and of redemption. And so we can just conclude by reminding ourselves that God whispers to us through these storms, but He screams at us through this other storms. And the point is, oftentimes we are not listening. But God says, you are either going to know me through my Son, my Savior, or you're going to know me through the storms. You're either going to know my holiness through my Son, or you will know my holiness through the storms that I am going to unleash upon the world. And those storms are going to reveal, as we have seen, that we are either His friends or His foes. We are either going to know His holy love, or we're going to know His holy wrath. And I am so thankful, as we close, that God is not going to unleash that storm against the saints. Amen? I'm glad that that is not something that a saint has to fear, but an unbeliever better. And I don't want to be crude, but if you do not know God, then I hope this storm scares the hell out of you. Because that's exactly what God intended to happen. Because He wants to know that He wants us to know, and all ungodly and unrighteous to know, that there is coming a storm that will be the final storm of history. The Bible assures us then that God has not destined us for wrath. You ought to mark that in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9. God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation through Jesus Christ. And as Paul said in Romans 5, verse 9, "Having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him." And then there's finally a very cogent telling little verse in Revelation chapter 6, verse 16. It says that the unrighteous on that day, when these storms are coming against all of humanity, will literally cry to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on them, so that we will be hid from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. You know, you don't think of a lamb as having wrath, do you? And yet the Bible said that the wrath of the Lamb will one day be manifest. And so our choice is either the worship of the Lamb or the wrath of the Lamb. How many of you are glad today that we worship the Lamb, and therefore we never have to worry about the wrath of the Lamb when the storm of destruction is poured out on all ungodliness? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You again for this storm that in our humanness we would like to ignore, but it's in Your Word. Thank You that You love mankind too much as Your image bearers to ignore them, even the sinful. And Your perfect love and Your holiness demands that one day You will recompense evil, and You will judge all unrighteousness and iniquity, and You will, in one final storm, banish it from Your earth forever. And Father, it's to that end that we live with holy expectation. In the name of Christ, amen.